Well, Maggie, thank you for taking the chaplet yesterday. And again, thanks to John Harper. You guys did a great job, I heard. Lots of positive emails, Maggie. I put a few of them over to you. You saw them in the inbox. And John, again, thanks for guest hosting for us. If you want to join us, Maggie and I will lead you again in the chaplet. I want to welcome WUFL AM 13 or 1030 in Sterling Heights, Michigan. It is great to have you with us today. If you've discovered Relevant Radio, do me a favor. Keep it set right there on that dial. Maybe you're listening on 94.1, 94.3, 103.1, or 104.7 in the Michigan area, in Holly, Michigan, or in Detroit. It's great to have you. You're going to love the chaplet. This might be new to you. If you ever need a prayer, if you need some real support, maybe you're going through a difficult time right now, I'm going to give you a telephone number, direct access into this this prayer line. It's 888-914-9149. Put that in your speed dial and use it, okay? 888-914-9149. I know we all have problems, and sometimes you say, I just can't pray. I need help. Well, we're here. We're going to pray for you. We have a family of... Family is the best way of putting it, of what I call Divine Mercy Intercessors across the country and literally around the world. And we pray for one another. We do it now, and we do it, even when we're outside of this time of prayer. And God is honoring our prayer because we're seeing such fruit from it. And just want to welcome you if you are in the state of Michigan. It's good to have you in the Relevant Radio family. Maggie, I'm going to start the chaplet a little bit earlier today because I'll just give everyone a quick programming note. Coming up a little bit later, last week we had on Rebecca Kiesling. I played part of an interview of a woman who said I was judgmental, and she was all an advocate for aborting foster kids, something wacky like that. Rebecca, her mother was going to abort her, and by the grace of God, Rebecca's alive today. She lost two children to a fentanyl overdose. They thought they were taking Percocet. And it was 100% fentanyl. And both her sons died. Both, she had to go casket shopping for both of her sons. Can you imagine? How do you do that, right? How do you do that? I had such a riveting conversation with her. I'm going to play that at the top of the next hour. I'm going to play some of her testimony for you a little bit later in this hour. Stay tuned. I'm telling you, it's a powerful, powerful conversation. I think you'll really will enjoy it. And then we'll also talk about addiction to our cell phones and these dopamine hits that we're getting. I'm going to give you a little bit of advice after the chaplet. If you're suffering from anxiety or depression, when you get a lot of those calls, or even suicidal ideation, I always say seek a professional. But when you hear what happened to this one young man who was going to take his life and what his psychiatrist proposed, it might be something you can do, and it's not going to cost you anything. We'll fill you in right after the chaplet. Maggie, anything you want to start off with, any intention before we pray?
Mike wrote to us earlier today, Drew, with an intention. So I just wanted to lift up. He said, prayers for Joey in Michigan, who is diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma this week. Wow. May the doctors heal him, and may our prayers comfort Joey and his family at this time.
All right, Joey, we're praying for you, brother. Christine is pregnant and ran into a very serious, unusual complication giving birth. She's scheduled for C-section. They're asking for prayers for her. Also, a person said, could you pray for Joan that she receives last rites before she dies? She's been on hospice with end-stage dementia and cancer and has not been practicing the faith, and her siblings have felt that she didn't want last rites. So they're just asking that this divine mercy prayer will be a form of intercession and maybe even save her. That final hour is the most critical. All right, we will pray right now. Let's begin as we do every day in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. All right, our first call this afternoon comes from Janelle praying in Rio Rancho, New Mexico. Hi, Janelle.
Hi, Drew. How are you?
I'm well. Hanging in there. How can we pray for you?
Yeah. I'm asking for prayers for my family's tax situation. We had quite a bit of an issue last year with our taxes, and we don't think it resolved this year as well. And I am also asking for prayers for all those who are struggling financially. Most of us are, but especially with all the different stuff going on with their new way of doing taxes and stuff. Yeah, mostly all that. We're all struggling with
that. I'm sorry to hear that. It's hard, too, isn't it? I mean, you know, when you struggle financially, sometimes it's really hard to have faith because you say the numbers don't add up. I mean, the taxes are this, and we can't meet these bills, and we're falling behind, and the creditors are calling, and it's just so overwhelming. Janelle, I'm glad you got through today. You're not alone. Did you write? Somebody else wrote to me about a tax problem here, too. I was reading it the other day. We'll pray for the resolution to that, because I believe that with prayer, I'm sure you share the same view, that you can find ways out of situations that don't have way out. And I know sometimes we face legal challenges or tax problems or financial hardships. You say, it's impossible for me to ever get out of this. Not with God, it's not. I mean, God, when he had to pay the temple tax, and maybe ask St. Peter and ask some of the apostles to intercede for you, what did Christ say? He says, go and take, you know, out of the first fish you take, you know, you'll find the temple tax. And they found it in, the Lord allowed it to manifest in a fish's mouth, right? How does that happen, right? He multiplies bread and fish. He turns water to wine. He can change your financial situation. Trust me, I've seen it in the most unexpected, most miraculous ways. On technicality, things can be thrown out. Providence can come your ways in ways you don't even expect. Unforeseen blessings can come because God's a God of blessing. And Lord, I pray that right now for everyone who is struggling financially and they just don't see a way out. I ask today for financial miracles, for real blessings, Lord. I ask for your mercy as we pray, Eternal Father. We offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right, James is praying with us in Orange County, California. Hi, James. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Drew. Thank you for taking my call this afternoon.
You're welcome.
My family and I would like to have your prayer warriors pray for our friend Ariane. She's been battling with stone man syndrome for about 8 to 10 months now, and the initial treatments she started with have been helping, but not to the extent that the doctors expected it to. And she recently started a new treatment, and we pray and hope that with the new treatment healing will come. And we know, and we've been praying for her as a family, that if there's a miracle from God, that she will heal.
We're going to join you in that prayer, okay? Well, what is Stoneman's syndrome? I have not heard of it. What is she battling?
I haven't heard of it myself until we've discussed it with her and her husband, but it affects, I believe, the nervous system, and it really hinders your movement to the point where you pretty much freeze up at times and kind of can't move at all.
Well, let's do this, James. Let's pray for her. I want to pray for you, too. I want to pray for your family and your needs, okay? And I'm grateful for your call. But let's, you know, Lord, I just ask for your mercy. What a debilitating disease. There's so many diseases that are out there right now that so many are struggling and in the battle with and have to deal and contend with. Father Richard Simon was here earlier today, and he gave a beautiful homily today, or teaching, if you will, where he says, you know, God only, you know, you have to realize that everything that happens to you right now, even this disease, God permits, right? He permits it in his permissive will. But God always, and this should give us all hope, always, always, always brings good out of it for some greater good. He does this for some greater good for you and for those around you. We may not say it. And we might say, how's my tax problem a greater good? How's this disease where I can't move? How's that a greater good for my family? I mean, from a human perspective, I don't know. I can't answer that. God knows. I mean, that's the mystery of this life. And I was glad he said that because it made me think of this chaplet and how many people suffer. God's in control. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. And he'll never give you anything too heavy to bear. Trust me. And he'll bring good out of this. Eternal Father, we offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Now, before we go to Shirley in San Antonio, Texas, Maggie, what's coming in? I know a lot of people still send Twitter intentions. And Maggie, did you get my email? Somebody emailed our show and says, look, I don't have Twitter. I don't have an account. How do I get my intentions to you?
I did see that. Yeah, I'm going to have to look into it.
There might be a way of doing it on our show page. I think at the network, if you go to relevantradio.com, I think there might be a way at the bottom. You'll see that Twitter feed for intentions.
You
could always email us too. But the best way to get them to air is to Maggie at Drew Mariani Show.
True. Yeah, I've got a couple of intentions here. Drew, April wrote to us and said, a year ago, I wrote in Thanksgiving for a friend's sister's rare cancer being in remission. It returned, though, with a vengeance, and my friend is devastated by her sister's death. Christine has been away from the faith. I pray for her soul and for her comfort. Kaminsky wrote to us and said, please pray for my brother Anthony. They found him on the floor in the hospital. And Litany wrote to us and said, I want to pray for the father who called the family rosary last night. He's being taken to court today for a custody hearing for teaching his children the Catholic faith. He's being accused of being a religious fanatic. And he was so heartbroken that one of his children had to receive his first Eucharist in secret from their other family.
What country is that?
Yeah.
Right? That's not the United States of America.
Mm-hmm.
That's insane.
Yeah.
All right, we'll pray for that. Let's pray for protection of our liberties that we have here in the country, especially our ability to worship freely, you know, to speak freely. And Lord, I thank you for this country because I know that this country has an anointing on it. You have a great mission for the United States of America. I ask you to hold back your hand of justice on it. Do not give us what we deserve, but rather shower us in your mercy. Allow us to be the nation you created us to be and allow its people, our citizenry, to be a virtuous people. And we pray for our leaders as well. And we'll take Shirley, who is joining us in Texas. Hi, Shirley. Thanks for calling in.
Thank you, Drew. Thank you for taking my call. I'm calling to ask you and all the listeners for prayers for my 86-year-old sister. She had a really bad fall 2 days ago. She weighs only 85 pounds, and right at this very moment, she's having hip replacement. And I've lost three siblings in the last 3 years, and I just fear she might be the next one. So I ask all of you to please, please pray for her and for her recovery.
We're going
to
pray right now, Shirley, okay? Don't fear. Don't give it that anxiety. I know you're justified in doing so, losing three siblings. That's got to be very difficult. Well, put your sister right now in the hands of the divine physician. And Lord, I pray for anyone who's having surgery, anyone who's in critical condition right now. Lord, I give you all of these souls, and I just ask for your abundant mercy on them. There was one other intention that came in, and somebody said to me, could you pray for John and his family during the chapel? He went into the ER. They had chest pains. They found he had a large tumor in his pancreas and on his liver and his lymph nodes, and he's undergoing a procedure as we pray right now to remove tissue and do biopsies. So they're praying for good news. Lord, we give you the health, the bodies, the sufferings of so many as we pray. Eternal Father, we offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right, we'll go to Louise in Cherry Hill, New Jersey next. Louise, good afternoon.
Hi, Drew. Hi, Maggie.
Hey.
I like to pray. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome,
Louise. I like to pray for a caller. A mother, Carolyn, she called Father Simon earlier, and she was devastated. Her son had depression, and he took his life. And he left a beautiful wife and two twin daughters. And the last thing he said was he read the book Life After Death, and he told his mom, "It must be so beautiful. I love the Lord." And then he took his life.
I'm sorry to hear that for his mother. I mean, he's right. What awaits us, we know no eye has seen, no ear has heard the beauty, right? And God's preparing a beautiful place for us. Let's pray for him. All right. We'll pray in particular, Louise, for his wife and for those beautiful children he left behind. Suicide. Death by it destroys not just the life, but those that are left behind. And it's just so difficult. But you know, I believe God's mercy touches sinners in that final moment in such wondrous and mysterious ways. That's what the Lord told St. Faustina. You know, so between the time that trigger was pulled and that bullet took his life, I know God was reaching out to him. And Lord, I just pray right now that you're merciful to the soul, that you bring him to you. I pray for all those who mourn, all those who've lost loved ones, all those right now with depression and suicidal ideations, all those thinking about taking their life. Lord, I ask you to hold back their hands, give them the healing, the hope that they need. Cover them in your mercy. Eternal Father, we offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right, Alicia is praying in Manor, Texas with us today. Hi, Alicia.
Hi, Drew. I just want to say, please pray for my mom. Today's her 93rd birthday.
Wow.
Leap year, baby.
All right.
Definitely. And a prayer for you, yourself, and your family, and all of Relevant Radio, please.
Well, I'm going to give it right back to you, Alicia, okay? I want to pray for you and for your family, but we'll pray for your mother. Wow, 93 years strong. Let's pray for many more years for her, okay? And a major happy birthday to her for us. Lord, I give you Alicia in every one of her intentions. We pray for her mother And we ask for health and blessing on her and pray for all those having birthdays today, Lord. I give you Judy in Green Bay and Barbara in Wilmington and Alex and Marla and Pete and Louise and Sam and Ron and Michelle and Laura and everyone that's on hold with me. All those calls that are waiting, Lord, all those who've written to me, all those united to me. I know you hear our prayers, and I'm so grateful for this gift of time that you've given us to pray together. And I just ask you here in an intimate way, every cry now, every voice who is asking you, Lord, to answer their prayers. Let them feel your presence and let them feel and experience and see your divine touch as we pray. Eternal Father, we offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us so that in difficult moments we may not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Our Lady, Queen of Heaven.
Pray for us.
Our Lady of Good Help.
Pray for us.
Mother of Mercy.
Pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Our Lady, Reconciler of Peoples and Nations.
Pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Faustina.
Pray for us.
Saint John Paul II.
Pray for us.
Saint Peregrine.
Pray for us.
Saint Jose Maria Escriva.
Pray for us.
Saint Patrick.
Pray for us.
Blessed Michael Sapochko.
Pray for us.
And all you angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you so much for praying every day at this time. Set your watch, set your alarm, whatever you want to do. I love being able to pray with you. When we come back, and this is really an important conversation, when I hear about anxiety levels, when I hear about depression, I often wonder what the root of it is. And there's biochemical issues, there's trauma, there's lots of reasons. I heard a story about a young man who was struggling with debilitating anxiety and depression. He dropped out of college. He began to live with his parents, and then he contemplated suicide. But instead of his psychiatrist putting him on antidepressants, the psychiatrist prescribed a dopamine fast. That's a fast from all screens. What happened next is a stunner, and I will fill you in. You'll hear that conversation right after this.
Tweet us your prayer intention anytime on Twitter at Drew Mariani Show.
Today's programming is brought to you by St. Gregory Recovery Center in Iowa. More information about their faith-centered addiction treatment is available at relevantradio.com/stgregory.
The truth.
Thanks, Drew. Always a quest for the truth.
Now.
And it just reinforced why I love Relevant Radio, because you guys got the truth.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
We do our best to bring it to you. Try to give you a look at life unfiltered through the lens of truth. Stumbled across a story of a video that emerged recently of a teacher who'd taken away video games from one of her students, and the student chasing her down, beating her up. Remember that video? You've probably seen it. A psychiatrist had the 20-something young man come to her with this debilitating depression and anxiety, and he dropped out of college, as I was just sharing. He went home to his parents, then he contemplated taking his life. He was also playing video games all day and all night. And this is very similar to what the CDC, the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, recently reported with their 10-year survey of young people, especially with teenage girls, who are contemplating, you know, attempting suicide at the really alarmingly, increasingly high rates. What's the main reason? Addiction to social media. And it's not just enough, you know, that young, you know, it's not just young people. It doesn't always involve either, you know, harm to others or self-harm. It can look very respectable. There are all sorts of scenarios that are coming up, and I can fill you in on more, but I want to get to my guest. I have just a few moments with her today. What we're seeing here is dopamine. We're seeing addiction play out for those who cannot get away from the screens, and it's changing them. It is changing them. Whatever they're looking at on the electronic screen, the brain, every time they get that text or that image or that hit, they're getting this dopamine hit. And believe it or not, you become addicted. I heard a homily the other day from a priest, and I even said this to one of my kids. I said, let's do a test, and I'll do it with you because it's hard. Let's try not to look at any digital medium for just one day. You know, if you have to make a phone call, make a phone call, but don't check your email or, you know, your Instagram feed or your tweets or get off the phone for a day and no other electronics. Shut off the TV, no electronics. Get off the tablet. You know, I'm reaching for my pocket. You're thinking, oh, you know, I even use it just to look at the time, right? I mean, my phone is always, it's like another appendage. Try to do that. This priest says, I'm going to do it on Fridays as a form of fasting. And I thought, that's a brilliant idea. You know, if you have to use the phone, use the phone. But, so I want to talk about this because there's much more to it than just, you know, well, I'm going to make a sacrifice. There's literally an addictive component to this technology. I think it's affecting the minds of many of our youth. Dr. Anna Lemke joins me today. Dr. Anna Lemke is a professor of psychiatry at Stanford University. Her most recent book is Dopamine Nation, and that 20-something guy I mentioned a little bit earlier who was depressed and anxious living with his parents. Well, he was her patient, and she knows firsthand. She's the one who suggested this dopamine fast. Dr. Anna Lemke joins me now. Dr. Lemke, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Thank you. Great story. When I saw this over the weekend or last week, I thought, wow, we've got to cover this. I've been saying for a long time, I have no idea what is causing the rise of suicide inclination or ideation amongst girls. And of course, this anxiety levels of 20-somethings, 30-somethings, it's insane. Phil Sink, share a little bit of your story. I know you wrote in the Wall Street Journal recently that you would have automatically prescribed some sort of antidepressant to him in the past, but that doesn't seem to work, so now you have a new method. Take us through your journey. How did you come to this revelation, and what are you seeing?
Yeah, well, thank you for asking. So I've been practicing psychiatry at Stanford for more than 25 years now, and something that I started to see beginning in the early 2000s was rising rates of otherwise healthy young people coming in morbidly depressed to the point where they weren't even able to get out of bed in the morning or contemplating suicide. And these were most often, you know, patients from privileged, wealthy families who went to good schools, had friends, no significant trauma. It's really a mystery. Like, why on earth in Silicon Valley, in sort of the heart of wealth and plenty, are we seeing so many people in despair? And, I think the explanation is that plenty or overabundance is itself a stressor for the brain, and that so much of our lives have become drugified now, and the internet and digital media has just added to the exponential growth of highly reinforcing not just substances but also behaviors that we engage in that release dopamine, our reward neurotransmitter, in the pleasure circuit of our brain, to the point that our brains are reeling in an effort to accommodate all of this dopamine, and as a result, we are down-regulating our own endogenous or inner dopamine production, not just to baseline levels, but actually below baseline to a dopamine deficit state, and that is very akin to clinical depression. And that my own clinical trajectory is supported by large epidemiologic studies showing that over the past 30 years, we've seen rising rates of depression, anxiety, and suicide all over the world, but especially in rich nations, which, again, is sort of the paradox of plenty, that we would be suffering more as we live with overwhelming abundance. So in our clinic, what we are increasingly doing, instead of just, you know, prescribing antidepressants or even psychotherapy, we're asking our patients to contemplate their consumptive behaviors of digital media as well as substances like alcohol, cannabis, psychedelics now increasingly being normalized, especially among young people. And to take a break from all of that for 4 weeks in order to reset dopamine reward pathways. And what we're finding is that about 80% of people who are able to abstain for 4 weeks come back feeling markedly improved. In fact, in some cases, better than they have in many, many years, which really does speak to the cause and effect idea that it is this overconsumption, including of digital media, that's actually causing these psychiatric symptoms.
You know, it's funny because when I read your article and you took this approach, I remember fasting one time and just getting off sugar, right? So I gave up sugar. And I love dark chocolate. I think it's fantastic. And black licorice and strong licorice. So, you know, I had given up sugar and finally got it out of my system for a while. When I went back and had just a piece of like 80% cocoa or 60 whatever it was, some dark chocolate, it's tasted super sweet to me. It's as if though my receptors all came back to life. Are we seeing the same thing here as you fast from these dopamine hits? Does your sensitivity level then begin to increase? Does anxiety and depression then decrease?
Well, what you experienced is precisely what happens to all of us as we readapt to less dopamine instigating substances and behaviors. And we start to upregulate our own dopamine production, then we're much more sensitive to pleasure stimuli, which is to say we're able to get more joy even from more modest pleasures. This is a process of neuroadaptation, also sometimes described as tolerance, that occurs as we ingest highly rewarding substances and behaviors. Over time, our brain adapts to that by essentially, again, down-regulating our own endogenous dopamine production such that we need more of our drug and more potent forms over time to get the same effect. And likewise, when we fast from our drug of choice, we readapt in the opposite direction such that then a much less potent form of our drug of choice is highly reinforcing. Let me say that my hat goes off to you in being able to abstain from sugar long enough to reset reward pathways, because sugar is highly addictive.
It is.
I've made it about 2 weeks, and then I typically can't go further, so that's really impressive. I also just want to add, people often ask, well, how long do I have to do the dopamine fast? I think, you know, even 24 hours can be instructive, even just to let us know how much we've become addicted to a substance or a behavior, including our phones, as you mentioned earlier. But to really begin to reset reward pathways, my clinical experience and the scientific literature suggests that we need to abstain from approximately 4 weeks.
Wow.
Those first two weeks, or 10 to 14 days, we're in withdrawal. The universal symptoms of withdrawal from any addictive substance are anxiety, irritability, insomnia, depression, and craving.
Wow.
We can just get through those first 2 weeks, and the sun starts to come out in weeks 3 and 4.
So you know, how do you communicate? I know a 30-year-old guy, right, who suffers with crippling anxiety. I'm sure there's people listening who have loved ones with depression or some sort of other things. How do you convince your loved one or those individuals to go down this path? You know, is science, is it becoming more mainstream now? Are people beginning to recognize the connection between all the stimuli you get off of your phones and your tablets and these electronics and this dopamine addiction? You know, I don't know whether that's common knowledge. Maybe there should be disclaimers as you start up your phone or whatever it might be. Maggie and I were just talking about a craze that's going on right now where people are shutting off the color on their phone and they're going strictly black or you know, black and white, so they don't get that same hit. One of our engineers says she turns her phone red. I don't know how you do that, but she turned the screen red, so there's no blue light whatsoever. So I guess, how do we introduce this to others, and what are some safeguards that we could put into place right now that will allow us to go ahead and maybe begin this path to freedom?
So one thing that, you know, humans are amazingly adaptable. It's what allowed us to survive over millions of years. And I think, you know, things go awry for us, but we realize it, and then we experiment and we try to figure out how to adapt. So I do think that people are beginning to have this conversation now about their relationship with technology. And, you know, initially when this technology and the internet was first introduced, it was just all going to be this amazing thing. It was going to improve all of our lives. There was every child should have, you know, their own iPad starting at birth or what have you. And I think now we are beginning to recognize the dark side and the need to change our behavior in order to have a healthy relationship. So I'm really excited that people try these experiments, like making their phones grayscale. That's one of the things you can do. It makes the image less potent and less reinforcing. Other things that you can do are turn off alerts and push notifications. When we get reminded of our drug of choice, we get a little hit of dopamine. And that little hit of dopamine makes us a little bit high, but it's followed by a little mini dopamine deficit state, which is a state of craving, which then is what makes us physiologically bound, except with the exertion of enormous amounts of willpower, to do the work to go get our drug. So by turning off those alerts and notifications, we're actually sparing our brain from that cycle of intoxication, withdrawal, craving, drug seeking, and intoxication. I really recommend that, other things people can do on their phones, deleting apps, etc. But I think it's very, very important to actually take some time every day where we put the device itself away, turn it off, put it in a bag, and put it away. And of course, there's going to be withdrawal, the sense of our mental energy focusing on the phone and where it is and all the reasons we need to check it. But we need to resist that long enough to kind of get out of the black hole that's sucking us in and remember that we can focus in on the people around us, on nature, on our own thoughts and feelings, independent of this technology. And I think we need to do that, you know, a little bit of time every day and preferably maybe one day a week. So I do recommend things like taking a digital Sabbath and doing that together as a family so that we can reconnect with each other and also rediscover ourselves without the medium of this technology. And the reason that's so important is because screens themselves are addictive. They're like the primitive fireplace. We are naturally mesmerized and entranced by them. And we are literally in a trance when we are engaging with this technology.
Wow.
Again, it's a portal to a lot of great stuff and even great connection with other humans.
Yeah.
But we need to make sure that we're using it in a healthy and moderated way.
Doctor, I had to take a short pause here. Your book, Dopamine Nation, where can people get that? I know that's your most recent book. What's the best way to connect?
Well, it's available on Amazon and even independent bookstores. Wherever books are sold, it's translated in 25 languages, so it's
fantastic.
Super available.
Dr. Anna Lemke is a professor of psychiatry at Stanford University. Her book, Dopamine Nation, talking today about an addiction that might be linked to depression, anxiety, and maybe even suicidal ideation.
Today's programming is brought to you by St. Gregory Recovery Center in Iowa. More information about their faith-centered addiction treatment is available at relevantradio.com/stgregory.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, thanks for joining me. You know, I've been contemplating something for a while, and that is what's different with my generation than that of my kids, right? And maybe you see the same thing. How many people do you know that have somebody that is struggling with anxiety, depression, even suicidal ideations? I've been doing shows here on this program with you on young girls, how this is affecting them, what social media is doing, a whole litany of things. And I've come to the conclusion that, of course, trauma is a big cause for some of these things, and so is biochemical imbalance. There's lots of other explanations for why somebody might be depressed or have anxiety or even want to take their life. But I really think there's a common denominator today because there's an epidemic, a pandemic, if you will, of this globally, where we're seeing more and more people, especially young people, struggling with screen addiction. And coincidentally, they have anxiety or depression, right? One of the key reasons why screen addiction can be so difficult to overcome is the role that dopamine plays in the brain. And dopamine is a neurotransmitter that is released in response to a pleasurable experience. And what ends up happening is when you scroll through your feed, right, you get a pleasure reward. You know, when you're playing your video game, you get a pleasure reward. You go through your social media posts and people are giving you likes, you get a pleasure reward. I mean, you can see how over time the brain becomes accustomed to this and you create a cycle of addiction. I'm joined today by somebody who knows this clearly, and she stopped, well, she's now prescribing, I should say, a different approach to some people who struggle in this area. It's called a dopamine fast. She actually wrote a book called Dopamine Nation. Her name is Dr. Anna Lemke, and she's a professor of psychiatry at Stanford University. I'm delighted to have her with us. We'll grab a few of your calls in the remaining moments that we have here. Doctor, I'm very grateful for your time. I'm just curious personally, in third world countries, you know, are we seeing the same levels of anxiety and depression? Or is that a totally different world, so to speak, than these first world countries that have this technology?
Yeah, so it's very clear that poor nations have lower rates of anxiety and depression. Again, it's this paradox of plenty that the richest nations in the world have the fastest rising rates of anxiety, depression, and suicide.
And I also think about today's jobs. Maggie and I, we look at computer screens all day long. And I think of what that does to us, plus the cell phone, plus other things. People are forced to work today. Their job dependence, you know, their jobs are dependent on screens. Is that a problem? Are adults suffering depression and anxiety at the same levels?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, the problems with depression, anxiety, insomnia, inattention, overall despair are also going up in adults. Right. In fact, middle-aged people, for the first time in many generations, are dying younger than they did in prior generations. And the top three causes of death are suicide, alcoholic liver disease, and drug overdoses. So we're really facing some kind of extraordinary, unprecedented tipping point that is rather inexplicable, but that I explain by this dopamine overload, and I think that you all also are agreeing with that hypothesis.
I'm so glad you're talking about it. I could not agree with you more. I think you're right on the money. Let's take a few phone calls. I have a moment or two left here today in this segment. Lucy in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. Good afternoon.
Hey, I just was caught by your conversation. So I'm 29. When I was in my freshman year in high school, I remember September, I started a Facebook, high school and college, did all that stuff, the Instagram and the Facebook posting things. I remember getting so many likes, watching how many likes I would get on stuff. And I gave up all of that, like, the year after college because I was in an intense graduate degree. And I was, I don't have time for this. And it was just, I'm not actually social. And so I've been off for 7 years. Wow. And I had to get back on. I was really reluctant, but I'm the communications director for my golf league. So I have to do some things there. I was really being a brat. Like, but so there, my lens has changed in seeing reality in a different way. And some people ask me, like, did you hear about this event or that thing? I'm like, no, I rely on word of mouth, actually meeting people and newsletters to find out about events. So now that I'm back on, I know I need to have a lens of, like, using it with discretion in my own personal use. I brought it up to date of my wedding stuff. And I'm like, you know what? I'm only going to put on there things that my so many friends need to know about. I don't need to post these, like, long posts about life updates or everything. Like, I need to hold sacred things in my life.
Amen to you. Hey, Lucy, I love your call. Thank you so much for sharing that. Doctor, I'm going to let you respond as well. It seems very wise. And God bless your marriage coming up. That's going to be great. I'm so happy for you. But I'll let you give her some thoughts.
Yeah, so I love that Lucy has found a healthy balance with the technology. What I find so fascinating is her description of her college and post-college experience in terms of how she's using digital media is very consistent with how a lot of college students describe using alcohol or other drugs, that when they're in college, they're surrounded by people using, and they use it maybe in a binge pattern. But most people, when they graduate, kind of give that up. Now, there is a percentage of folks who will go on to be heavy drinkers, and those are our alcoholics that we ended up seeing in our clinic. But the people who, especially if they have a rewarding, meaningful, and rigorous life purpose, like Lucy did in her graduate degree, then they're going to cut back on substance use, including digital media. So, again, these things track really, really similarly to the same kinds of patterns we see with alcohol and drugs, and also speak to the importance of rigor in the undergraduate school. Unfortunately, what we're seeing in colleges now is that they're increasingly being coddled. They only have to go to school on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Everybody gets an A. All the classes are late in the afternoon. And all of that feeding into addiction.
That's just so true. I have to have you back to just talk about that. That's a whole nother conversation. Let's go to Texas. We'll say hello to Karen. She's got three young adults who are addicted to her screen. She says, Karen, hi. You're on the air with Dr. Lemke.
Hi. I have a couple of questions. My kids are just exactly as you described. I know one of them, I do believe, is clinically depressed. Not sure if it was due to devices or screens, but if I take your book and hand it to their psychiatrist and say, I want to get my kids off of the myriad of drugs that they're on that they have to help them function, can they do that? I mean, I've always thought of, how are my kids going to get off these drugs? You know, is their mental illnesses something that they'll grow out of, or will they always have to go chase drugs around? Because right now the shortages is just killing us, trying to go from pharmacy to pharmacy to pharmacy to get them filled.
Yeah.
But can I just give your book to their doctor, and what about the kid who might not have the issues because of the devices, but have a different, like a real true physiological problem.
Great question, Karen. Let me let the doctor respond. We have a couple of moments left. And, you know, I'm going to revisit this issue. Dr. Lemke, I'd love to have you back where we can spend much more time taking telephone calls and talking. But let me respond to Karen.
Yes, so just very quickly, Karen, you should read my book first and see whether or not you think it's appropriate for your kids to read next. And then they could have a discussion with their psychiatrist. My hypothesis is pretty new and pretty radical, so not every psychiatrist will agree. I also want to add that there are some individuals who, even after a dopamine fast from screens and other drugs, will still have depression and anxiety and need mental health care for those disorders separately, including, in some cases, medication. So I'm not anti-medication, but I do feel that medication is overprescribed in this country, and also that we need to do much more in terms of behavioral interventions, getting off screens, exercise, more sleep, eating right. All of those things our grandmothers and great-grandmothers knew.
Well, hey, I am so happy you were with us today. I look forward to our next conversation when we can have you back. Again, your book, if people want to pick it up, very simple to get right online, major bookstores. And the book is called Dopamine Nation. So read it, give it to your doctor, let them read it as well. Dr. Lemke, we'll have you back, okay? Appreciate
Sounds
your
great.
Time.
Thanks for having me. Yeah, right. You're very welcome.
God bless you.
Bye-bye.
That's Dr. Anna Lemke. She, as I said, is a professor of psychiatry at Stanford University. The book, jot it down, Dopamine Nation. I've got to take a very short break. Coming up, I want to share something which I think you're really going to get a lot out of. You might have seen her in the news clips. We had Rebecca Kiesling on the air last Friday. She shared her story of having survived abortion. Well, she testified before Congress. She gave a very emotionally charged testimony, let's put it that way, at a House hearing on the ongoing crisis on the southern border. And she's concerned because of all this poison that's coming over our borders, right? This epidemic of fentanyl. She lost two sons, Caleb and I think the other one was Kyler, in 2020 from fentanyl overdoses. I had the opportunity to speak to her right after she lost her sons. It's a riveting, riveting conversation. We are posting right now the testimony she gave. I wanted to share some of that with you. I don't think I have time to do it today. But if you go to our social media, if you go to @DrewMarianiShow, and please follow us on our social media. Go to Twitter, go to Facebook, @DrewMarianiShow or @DrewMariani. You can follow me personally. Maggie right now is putting up her testimony. It's about 10 minutes. And it was a tearful, emotional plea to these lawmakers. And we have a crisis in this country right now. Really, it's a bigger picture. It's a war. We've got the poison coming from China. We've got these drug cartels getting it across the border. And it is killing Americans. Overdose deaths are through the roof. No mother, no father should ever have to bury their children, especially like this mother buried her two sons. You will hear her story when I return. keep it set right here. I'll be right back.